If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 13. We're going to be looking at verses 44 through 50. If you're looking at the Bible and the seat back in front of you, that's on page 819. So here in Matthew 13, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd. And he spoke, primarily in this section, he spoke in parables to them. Parables being stories that had very specific points he was trying to make, and they weren't always clear. Oftentimes the parables were to harden the hearts of those who would not believe and to open the hearts of those he would draw to himself. Here in this section we're looking at today, he speaks specifically about the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? When we throw around the words like kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, God's kingdom, these are all talking about the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is the place where God's rule is pushing back the effects of sin and death, where the truth of his goodness to us through his son Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And the kingdom of heaven is where we get a foretaste of what heaven and eternity will be like. The kingdom of heaven shows us what the world should be like in the middle of a world that's hurting and not the way it's supposed to be because of sin. The kingdom of heaven is here now with Jesus ruling from his throne in heaven. And so we get a glimpse of what one day the kingdom of heaven will be like, although we don't see it fully. It's this this tension of the already but not yet. The kingdom of heaven is already here, but it's not yet what it fully will be when Jesus Christ comes back and the new heavens and new earth come together and sin and death are abolished and those who believe in Jesus are ushered into the new heavens and new earth. There we will fully see what the kingdom of heaven is. And so we have this already but not yet tension of it's already here but not yet quite what it will be. And so during this phase of the already, the church is the primary place, it's the primary witness of the kingship of Jesus, and it's the primary place of God's redemptive kingdom work. In these parables, Jesus talks about the value of the kingdom of heaven, because whether or not you believe and belong in the kingdom of heaven is a matter of life and death. So as we read this and as we talk about it this morning, one of the questions that we need to be asking ourselves is this: am I a part of the kingdom of heaven? So if you're able, would you please stand as we read God's word? This is God's holy, infallible word. This is the word that God has given to us that we might know him and that we might grow in our love and knowledge of him and be reconciled to him through his son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would teach us and convince us of the value and the beauty of your kingdom. For those that do believe, would you encourage us and strengthen us and give us great hope toward that end? And for any here this morning that don't believe or are struggling with belief, would you stir in their hearts through your word and through your spirit the hope and the value of the kingdom of heaven, that they might turn and look to the king of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, believe, repent of their sins and turn, and be counted amongst those in the kingdom. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there are a lot of things in life that we take for granted because we don't understand the value. For example, a good night's sleep when you're a kid. For most of us when we were kids, we didn't want to go to sleep, right? We didn't want to go to bed. There are times in our own household when we introduce the concept of bedtime like it's something new, you know, every night. Hey, there's this thing called bedtime. You'd think that we told them the most horrible, sad news that they could ever hear based on their response of the idea of bedtime. And that's when we usually say something along the lines of, well, that just shows that you're tired and you need to go to bed. Well, reasoning at that moment doesn't really help. But they need that sleep, but they don't value that sleep. And actually, it's John L. and I that need the good night's sleep more than them, which is why they need to sleep. Go to bed, please. Yeah, I mean, there are times that we would literally give up anything to get a good night's sleep. You want the car? Fine. Here's a block of wood. You can reach the gas pedal. Go. I just need to sleep. At age 40, having two kids, five and under, I understand the value of sleep, finally. When you understand the value of something, it affects how you view it, and then it affects how it shapes how you live your life. Jesus tells these parables about the kingdom of heaven to highlight the fact that belief in God and submission to Jesus as our true king are not just things that we can add on to our life, right? The kingdom of God is not just one more thing we can just throw in there in the mix of all of our other beliefs and all of our other allegiances. Yeah, I'm going to, you know, have a dash of this and a dash of this and a dash of Jesus and a dash of the kingdom, and that's fine. No, that's not how it works. You see, we are either a part of the kingdom of heaven with Jesus as our king and as our authority, and we submit to him, or we're a part of the kingdom of this world whose ruler is the father of lies, Satan. That's it. Those are the two choices. We either submit to the true King Jesus as a part of his kingdom, or we align ourselves to the kingdom of this world whose ruler is Satan. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at this text in Matthew 13 and look at the value of the kingdom of heaven. So as we approach this text, the first question I want to ask is just what is the value of the kingdom? Let's look at how Jesus describes it. Back in verse 44, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, it's interesting. This is a different culture and a different time than us, and there were no banks. If you had a lot of wealth or something very valuable, you couldn't just go put it in a safety, you know, safe deposit box at a bank. Typically, they would hide their valuables or their treasures, and oftentimes they would bury it in a field or on their property. Now, we don't get any details in terms of what the treasure was or who the original owner was or why it was still there, but all we know, the only detail we get is there was a guy in a field and he found a treasure. Now, most commentators agree that this was probably a worker in a field because he was most likely digging or tilling the soil. And as he's digging and you know, digging up the soil, something with the tool he has hits something, clink, must be a rock, clink, do it again, uncover it, you look around, you know, uncover it some more, look around, it's a treasure, cover it back up, make sure nobody sees it, and then walk away like nothing has ever happened, right? and that's what we get here. He finds the treasure hidden in a field, says, which a man found, and then he covered it up. The kingdom of heaven is like a valuable treasure. It's worth being buried and protected. Now, we don't really understand that idea of burying something of value anymore. Growing up, and he's still a great friend of mine today, at the end of middle school, at the end of each year, actually I think it started maybe late elementary and then into middle school, at the end of every year he would take the homework papers he still had and he would bury them in his backyard. And then at the same time the next year he would go and dig up what he buried the previous year to see how much it had decomposed. Now it shouldn't surprise you that my friend now works for the Philadelphia Crime Lab as a forensic scientist. That's the only thing I have in terms of relating to burying something. And I'm saying, you know, my seventh grade homework isn't really of that value. If I came across a field of seventh grade homework, I would just keep walking. But here, this man finds this treasure, and he understands the value of it, so he covers it back up to make sure that he can come and attain that treasure. It's so valuable. The second example we get in verse 45 is that of a merchant who is in search of fine pearls. So this is a man who would have been more wealthy. He was in the field, the professional field of trading in pearls and in jewelry, and so he would have understood the value of a precious pearl. And Jesus says he's in search of fine pearls. He, on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. There are stories in the ancient times of pearls, a single pearl being worth millions of dollars. And so think in terms of this pearl this man found would have been life-changing. The value of it would have meant a huge change for this guy. So to sum up what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, that it is more valuable than anything else. And that's a big claim. How can we claim that? It's, you know, something that offers us life is more valuable than anything else, right? If you were in a desert without anything and somebody came to you and offered you a glass of water or a 5-carat diamond ring, what would you take? Well, most likely you would take the glass of water, because here's the thing, a 5-carat diamond ring doesn't do you any good if you're dead. You would take that which actually gives you life. Things that have value are things that have eternal consequence, okay? There was a guy named Malcolm Forbes. Maybe you know the name. Forbes Magazine is named after me. He started that. He was a wealthy businessman and started the Forbes Magazine, which deals with finances and business and all of that. He was quoted as saying at one time, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I remember very distinctly, I don't remember that quote, but I remember the quote that followed it. A friend of mine had it in high school. It said, on the t-shirt it said this, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." It doesn't matter how much you can accumulate. It doesn't matter how much material wealth you can gain, what kind of car you can get, what kind of house you can get, all of the clothes or the latest trends. All of those things don't matter if in the end we die and return to the grave and that's it. So what really has value? The things that have eternal significance. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about that which has eternal significance and implications. Because we know from this world and from our experience day to day that nothing in this world, nothing in the kingdom of the world can truly satisfy us. Nothing. And I'll prove it. What happens when you eat one M&M? Let me be honest. You never eat just one. Let me start over. What happens when you eat a handful of M&Ms? You go for another handful of M&Ms. And when you're done with that and the bowl is empty, you go to the store to buy more M&Ms. They're delicious for that brief moment. You get that burst of chocolatey sugar goodness. And then it's over. And then you want another one. And then you want another one. What happens when you win a championship? Well, let me tell you, as a Philadelphia Eagles fan, when you win, you start thinking about the next one. It was great when it happened, but then you start looking, well, what about the next one? What happens when you finish a meal? You think about dessert, and for many of you, you're always thinking about dessert. But there's always something else we're longing for, something else. The world cannot fully satisfy us. It always leaves us wanting more. And we may wonder why. Well, it's within the understanding of the kingdom of heaven that we get perspective on this. Because we were created to be in a relationship with God. But because of our rebellion and our guilt and our shame due to our sin, our relationship with God has been broken. The one relationship that would truly satisfy, when we were created to get everything we needed from God, and when our relationship was broken, we now look for that satisfaction, for our identity, for everything else. We look horizontally in this world for it when it can only be satisfied vertically from God himself. It's within God's kingdom that we hear the good news that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to live perfectly. What we could not do, what Adam and Eve could not do, Jesus did perfectly on our behalf. And not only that, then he died the death that we deserved. And by faith in him, we can have a restored relationship with God. That's the message of the kingdom, that we can go back to the source of life. We can go to the stream of living water that will fully satisfy us. It's found in the kingdom of God from the King himself, Jesus Christ. It's why the kingdom of heaven is so valuable, because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of our true hope and source of hope. Imagine if you had an unbelievable debt in your life. And for some, that might not be a far stretch. Did you know that the average, for 2018 college grads, the average student loan debt was $40,000? So imagine that. Imagine having the weight of a $40,000 loan as you enter into the workforce. And for some reason, after graduation, you saunter downtown Harrisonburg, because that's what you do. And you end up going into one of these old sort of antique stores that are around downtown, and you see a photograph of JMU from about 50 years ago, and it's beautiful, but it's a really expensive photograph, and you take it off the wall, and you turn it around on the back, and you look kind of behind the back covering of the photograph. There's a little, it looks like a little piece of old paper, and you kind of pull it out, and you unravel it, and on it is a note, a certified note from a former president of JMU, and it says this: "This note is worth the full ride tuition, room and board included, and reimbursement for anything paid thus far." Now, if that photograph was $10,000, would you buy it? Maybe not right then, because you don't have $10,000 on you, but wouldn't you go and think, wait a minute, I have $40,000 in debt, not to mention everything I paid during my 4 years of college, all the food I ate, all the housing, I could get reimbursed all of that. Wouldn't it be worth to go and sell everything you had to buy a $10,000 photograph to pay for potentially get hundreds of thousands of dollars back? Wouldn't it be worth it? I mean, maybe by the time you sold everything you had, you thought, hey friend, can I sell all of your stuff too? I really want to get that photograph. But are we willing to see the cost to get something that is so much greater than the things that we hold on to so tightly? You know, what is it in your life that is more valuable than anything else? When I was in late elementary school and middle school, baseball cards were my thing. It actually started as a bribe from my parents to me. We moved when I was between fourth grade and fifth grade. I had lived in northern Idaho for 10 years in a town similar to Harrisonburg, and we were moving to the suburbs of Philadelphia. Kind of just a lateral move, very similar. Not at all. And so as we drive across country from northern Idaho to the suburbs of Philadelphia in a Suburban full of six people, my parents would buy me a pack of baseball cards at every gas station we stopped at. And so I started collecting baseball cards during that trip. And I love baseball. And so this became something I did for years and years and years. And I would start spending my money on baseball cards. And I would ride my bike down to the baseball card shop at the little strip mall near my house. And I would spend hours in there looking at baseball cards and thinking, hey, I'm going to invest in these baseball cards now, because one day these will pay for my college. It's going to be so valuable. The problem is, every other 10 and 11-year-old thought the same thing, and the market was flooded, and all I have now is cardboard with pictures of guys in uniforms with baseball bats sitting in my garage in a Rubbermaid tub this big that my parents brought down when they cleaned their attic out. And that's what I have for all of my investment and time for those years, is a Rubbermaid container of cardboard. We all have something that we value above everything else. What is it that you value most? Is it friends, family? Is it money, popularity? Is it getting that promotion at work? Is it clothes, fashion, sports? Is it music? What is it that you value most in your life? Because we all value things, but all too often our value priorities are wrong, and we neglect the one thing that matters the most, which is God's kingdom and the hope that comes from being reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Second question I want to ask here in this text is, if the kingdom of heaven is so valuable, what should our response be? We look back at verse 44. The first guy, he finds it, finds the treasure, and he covers it up. He protects it and he cherishes it to make sure that he could have it. He could use that treasure to then have a better life. And so he sold everything he had to gain so much more. Now, both of them, one was most likely a worker in the field, and one was a merchant. So from two different economic places in culture, both were willing to give up everything they had to gain something that had greater value. And I love how it says in verse 44, the second verse there, it says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. That there is an actual delight to giving up everything to gain something far greater. The delight in gaining the kingdom is worth giving everything else up. It's an attitude of joy and excitement. A few weeks ago, I saw something on social media. It's one of these little videos that was going around. And it was a video, kind of just a 10-second looped video of an overweight dog. I think it was maybe a beagle. And it was sitting on the very edge of a treadmill. The treadmill was running, but the beagle was just sitting on the very edge of it with his paw going like this on the treadmill. And then after about 5 seconds, he went, a big old yawn, and kept that paw moving. He was working real hard. You know, right there on that treadmill is the means for that dog to get healthy, right? If he were just to get on there and exercise a little bit, it would actually be better for him. I watched that video a couple of times and it was cracking up, and I started thinking, that is exactly my attitude toward the kingdom of heaven. It's my attitude toward God's word. Like, I know it's good for me, but I just kind of go, man, I'm just going to thumb through this. I might open it up. What am I going to have for lunch today? And I just, where is the joy associated with the fact that in God's word and in his kingdom is life? Do we understand what is at stake? Or do we nonchalantly give token appreciation to God and his kingdom and his word and move on investing in the things that really in the end have very little value? You see, the kingdom is the best way of life. It's the only way to true life, and we're called to put it first. So what gets in the way of you valuing and prioritizing the kingdom properly? Let me put it this way. What's hard for you to give up? What are you holding on to? Maybe you're thinking, hey, I could give up most things, but I don't want to give up this. What is your this? I could give up most things, but don't make me give up this. What is your this? What are you valuing more than the kingdom of heaven? You see, being a part of the kingdom of heaven, being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, means a life of joy and contentment and hope. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it means that you are investing in things that matter and things that have eternal consequences. Because in the end, there is a judgment. And that's how Jesus ends this section in verses 47 through 50, where he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because here's the reality. There will be a separation in the end when Jesus comes back. When we die, there is going to be a judgment and a separating. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who are counted part of the kingdom of heaven, will be ushered into the new heavens and new earth, the new creation, to be with God forever in paradise. But those who have invested in things and placed their value, priorities in the things of this world and not in God himself will be whisked away into judgment. The language used here to describe hell is one of great torture and misery. He says it's a fiery furnace where there are weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know when anybody starts talking about hell, we kind of start squirming in our seats and we don't like talking about judgment. I don't love talking about judgment, but it's necessary. Because I would be unkind to not tell you the truth. That if we spend our lives investing in trying to get the most toys in this life so we win at life by having the most toys, in the end those toys burn, we die and are punished, separated from God. It's not worth it. You know, we often want to separate Jesus from judgment. I love Jesus because Jesus is all about love, right? Yes. No. Yes. Yes. Love contains with it judgment. If you're a parent, you understand that. Love contains with it discipline. And Jesus himself talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. Here Jesus is saying very clearly that those who do not belong to the kingdom of God will be sorted out in judgment in eternity. Understanding the value of the kingdom is so important because it's a matter of life and death. What kingdom you are a part of is a matter of life and death. So do you believe it? Have you trusted in the true King Jesus? Because if not, there are consequences for neglecting his kingdom. When I was 16, I got my driver's license, and it was 1994. My first car that I drove was a 1990 powder blue two-door Ford Escort five-speed manual. Now, my older brother, he had an older version of, I think it was a 1986 or 87 two-door powder blue Ford Escort. His, you had to make a choice, have the AC on or go uphill. You couldn't go uphill and have the air conditioning on at the same time. I had an upgrade. I was able to actually have the air conditioning on and drive uphill at the same time. The delight of my car was whenever you went through a big puddle, your feet would get wet. It wasn't quite like the Flintstones car, but it was close. Well, I had a friend in my grade in school. His dad was the vice president of the North American chain of IKEA, and he was from Sweden. And so they were not short on the monetary funds in their household. And his first car was a 1980 black T-top Corvette. And one time we switched cars. I don't know whose idea it was or why he would have ever agreed to it, but we switched cars. And we were driving from his house up to a restaurant where we were going to meet some other friends. So he got in my car, and he peeled out of the driveway, and he drove that car like a Corvette, although it couldn't really drive like a Corvette. He tried to. I took his car, and on the way there, I decided I wanted a milkshake, so I went through a drive-thru and got a milkshake and tried to put it down, but there's no cup holder, and it spilled all over his seat. And then I scratched the car. I was like, no, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. You kidding me? I was driving a Corvette. No, when I drove that car, I literally drove 10 miles under the speed limit. I barely breathed. I hated every minute of driving that car because I was so concerned that I was going to do something that was going to cost me a lot of money. And so when we got there, I handed them the keys and we never switched again because I understood the value of what I was driving. I treated it differently. I drove differently. It changed the way I thought. It changed the way I obeyed traffic laws. That light is green. I bet it's going to turn yellow in about a minute. I better slow down, you know? It changed everything by driving something of great value. When we value something, it changes how we act and how we think and how we live. Do you understand the value of the kingdom of God? Apart from the kingdom of God, we cannot know true life. We cannot know our Savior. We cannot know what eternity means. It is only within the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus Christ is King right now, that we can understand how we were created to be, which is to be in relationship with God Himself. And that can only be done through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. The value of the kingdom is so important because, apart from that, we will die a spiritual death that for eternity will be punished. So do you understand the value of the kingdom? If you do, does it lead you to joy and hope? It should. I love the picture of the guy who finds the field, or finds the treasure in the field, covers it up, and then with joy, he goes and sells everything. Can you imagine what it's like? He's selling all his possessions. Do you want it? You want it? I'd love for you to have this. Yes, $10, $100, $1,000, whatever, or denarius, or whatever, you know, whatever currency they're trading in. He is with joy getting rid of things that most likely meant something to him. But there was a joy because he knew when he had the money to buy the field, he was going to get something far greater. So Christian, do you value what you have in Jesus Christ and his kingdom to the point that with joy you are willing to let things go? Because you have something far greater than the things that we want to hold on to in this life. That is why Christians throughout the ages have been able to withstand persecution. have been able to withstand hardship and difficulty because we know that our true treasure is not here, but it's in heaven, awaiting the day when Christ comes back. And with that, we are not naively happy, but no, we are fully informed and joyful because of the value that we have in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus and his kingdom, would you consider the consequences of neglecting the most valuable thing in life while you settle for lesser things? Because now is the time to believe. Now is the opportunity to respond in belief and say, yes, I want to be a part of the kingdom with Jesus as the king. Now is the time to believe. There is a kingdom and there is a king, and it is more valuable than anything else this world has to offer. Would you believe? And if you do, go forward in joy. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we have your word to show us these things, that you have given us something so valuable in your word that points us to the value of the kingdom. And I pray for those who do believe in you that you would continue to stir in us a joy and a hope that comes from knowing that we have something far greater than anything this world could bring. And for those here this morning, I pray that you would stir in their hearts through your word, through your spirit, to draw them to yourself, that they might acknowledge their sin, repent, and believe in you, and be brought into the kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity as we gather together to then celebrate the meal for those who are in the kingdom of heaven. This is a covenant meal for those who have believed these truths, that Jesus Christ lived for us perfectly, that he died the death that we deserve, and that through faith in him, we can be reconciled to God. And we know it was on the night that he was betrayed,